Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love and your grace, for the favor that you're showing us as your people. We're so grateful, Lord. You are so good to us. You are so good to us. We thank you for your spirit now, Lord, enabling me to share thoughts and to summarize and finish off your heart for us to be a successful people. Your heart for us to experience the good life, that we might have life and the very best that life has to offer. Thank you, Father, for touching our hearts this morning, for opening hearts to receive. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, look, I really need to finish this series. And we didn't get to preach last Sunday at all because we had such an amazing time of worship. We just went right through. So I've actually got two sermons to preach in one today. So we're going to be railroading this one through. I'll wrap it up today, I think. All right. So, 9 things you simply must do to succeed in life and love. And the author of the book, Dr. Cloud, talked about meeting these people who were successful in all areas of life. And he noticed that with each one, there was something familiar. And he had what he called a deja vu moment, where he thought, I've seen that before. They're doing something which is making them a success in life. They're doing this right. And so he called them deja vu moments. In case some of you are wondering what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about deja vu people, I'm talking about people who reminded the author of the book about something successful that all people do. And there were 9 points, and today's number 9. Upset the right people. There's a great theme for you. Upset the right people. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And sometimes people don't do things or don't say things or don't take the right course of action for them because they're afraid of what somebody else thinks or what somebody else might say. And that brings a snare. And Jesus has called us to freedom. These are principles that are in his word. Jesus is all through the word. He's through every principle. When we share a principle, we share Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. And this is an aspect of truth that we need to embrace if we want to embrace fully who Jesus is. The fear of man brings a snare. And there's a there's a freedom when we have no fear of what anybody says about us, what anybody says to us, or any action anyone takes against us. David said, I will not fear what man can do to me. That's freedom. That's real freedom. My father had a saying on the wall in his garage, which read, what other people think of me is none of my business. And I really liked that saying. It had a little bit of, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. And it wasn't as gracious as it, you know, it displayed a non-gracious attitude towards people. And it kind of goes through our family, and I've had to deal with that one. But it's not bad. What other people think of me is none of my business. Deja vu people do not make decisions based on the fear of other people's reactions. And in the book, he likens it to these big waves, a big storm, and a ship is got a certain direction. It's got the compass set for going in that direction over there, and then a big wave comes, and the pilot of the ship turns the ship away from the wave, or turns it that way. In other words, he avoids the repercussions of that wave hitting the ship. And a lot of people are like that. They've made a decision to do something, and then their fear of what someone else thinks about what they're going to do turns them away from their choice. And so their life is dictated by other people's opinions, and it ends up not being your life at all. So if you want to be a success in life, you have to determine from the get-go that any decision that you make is going to be yours and not somebody else's. Many people are controlled by what other people think. They may keep someone happy, but in the process they lose their own way. Someone's adverse reaction causes them to veer off course like the wave. So let's look at some of the areas that have to be navigated on life's seas with this principle. Look at some of the waves that might tempt you to lose your way. Number one, I do not want to hurt his feelings. I do not want to hurt his feelings. How many people have not spoken the truth or have avoided taking action that they need to for fear of upsetting somebody? Now remember, this is number nine. You've got to upset the right people. Unfortunately, we do go through upsetting people when we shouldn't, but there are times when we should upset people, and this is one of them. You cannot afford to not make a decision or a choice that you need to make to advance what you feel God's called you to do or whatever you want to do with your life, simply because you're going to upset somebody else. Now, we don't go around trying to upset people, and there's ways of doing things that are the least offensive way of doing it as possible, but sometimes you're just going to have to upset someone. Now, here's an example. Not breaking off a relationship with someone when you know you should. That's an example. You're okay, I can't break off this relationship because they're going to lose it. They're going to be angry. They're going to do the, oh, how could you do this to me? So you maintain a relationship with somebody that you know you should be breaking off. Okay? You need to upset that person. Now you do it as graciously as possible because you're talking about, you know, heart connection stuff. You don't want to go around wounding people unnecessarily, but as in the nicest possible way, you have to say what needs to be said. I'm sorry, this is not working. I just don't feel right about it. And, you know, I have a zero positioning approach to some things. Like, if I could do this all over again, would I do this? Would I form this relationship? Would I do this or whatever? And if my answer is clearly no, then maybe you should be looking at stopping whatever it is you're involved in or that relationship. Okay, not disappointing someone. I remember when I did my first album, Highways Design, in 1984. Yes, it really dates me. Pam's parents had a farm in Middlemarch, and we had this house, spare old farmhouse. And we lined all the walls with mattresses and pillows and blankets, and we rehearsed for the album. And I had a band, had a drummer, a bass player, Gil, my brother, who's a dentist, he was the guitarist, a saxophone player, and myself. And so we were all rehearsing, getting ready for the album, and the guy who was the bass player, he assured me that the drummer was really good. And I'd never met the drummer, but the drummer showed up, and we stayed for like, you know, 4 or 5 days. Just lived in this house and we practiced all day. And it soon became apparent that it was not going to work. This drummer, he could not keep time. And he was hopeless, quite frankly. And I was so disappointed. I thought, what am I going to do? Because I didn't want to hurt the guy. But, you know, we're talking about a professional album. Well, it was our first album, semi-professional. And I had to say no to the drummer. And it's one of the hardest calls I've ever had to make. But it wasn't just him I had to think about. It was everybody else. It was the thousands of dollars I was investing in this project. And we just couldn't afford to have someone on board who just wasn't up to, you know, the part. And And then the bass player said, well, look, Ray, if you pull him out, I'm going to have to pull out too, because he's my mate and I brought him on. So I was going to lose the drummer and I was going to lose my bass player. It's half my band gone. And I thought, no, God hasn't called me to mediocrity, and it's just, I'm sorry. And it was really hard. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I didn't want to disappoint him. But deja vu people don't allow other people to make your choices. You know what you've got to do, and you do it as graciously as you can, but sometimes you need to say no. No is a successful word. It is a word that will protect you. It is a word that will advance you in life. You have to learn how to say no, and a lot of Christians don't know how to say no. They're too busy trying to be nice people. You have to upset some people if you want to be a success in life. And fortunately, that album, although it almost ended in disaster because the tape started shedding its oxide, but that's another story. It's back in the days when we had these big reel-to-reel tapes. But we ended up, the producer of the album, well, not the producer, the engineer of the album just happened to be the best drummer in the country. So by saying no to someone who wasn't up to it, I ended up getting God's best for the project. And then he got one of the best bass players in the country to come and play bass for me as well. So if you haven't listened to that album, this is not my marketing moment, but if you don't have Highways Design, I'm sure we have a copy at the back there. Listen to the drums and the bass. That came about because I upset the right people. Breaking an unspoken or spoken obligation. Proverbs 6:3 says, if you've got yourself into trouble and you made a promise and you know you can't fulfill that promise, you overstep the mark, do this, my son, and deliver yourself, because you have come under your neighbor's control. Go, humble yourself, plead passionately with your neighbor. And that verse I have had to use so many times in life. I'm such an encourager. I love to be a blessing. I love to be generous. And I'm such a motivator. Sometimes I go beyond what I'm actually capable of doing. And I'll promise somebody something, but I'll step beyond the mark, and then I'll go home and think, there's no way I can do that. Why did I say I was going to do that? And then the Bible says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt. So some things, if you promised, you need to fulfill. And you've just got to cut the cost, you know, because you gave your word. But there's other times when it's just not going to happen. And you've just got to go to the person and say, look, I'm sorry, I made a promise. I'm obligated to fulfill my word, but I'm asking you if you'd release me from that promise that I made. And that's scriptural. You can do that. You can go to someone and say, look, I'm sorry. You know, I just got a bit eager, or I hadn't weighed up the cost. I hadn't thought about it properly, and whatever. And just apologize. And you'll find most people will understand, because they've been there. They've done the same thing. And they'll give you some grace. And they might be upset, but you need to take that risk and say, look, I'm sorry. okay. That was, I do not want to hurt his feelings. Number two, upsetting the right people. Responding to false guilt. How many of you heard this before? After all I've done for you. Hello. Do we all live on the same planet? Yep, after all you've done for me, I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do that. That's not what I want to do. That's not going to happen. But you owe me. The Bible says, owe no man anything but love. You can't afford to be in relationships with people who do something for you and then hold that against you in a way that controls your future. No. Get out of those relationships. Don't work with, don't live with, don't marry people who operate like that, because control is one of the things that binds us and keeps us from living the full and free life that Jesus promised us. And too many people end up being controlled by not wanting to hurt people's feelings, responding to false guilt. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be controlled by anybody or anything. And there's times when we need to give honor to whom honor is due. For example, the Bible says to honor your mother and your father. There's times when we should show them honor and make decisions that show respectfully our deference to them in certain situations. But that doesn't mean that they control our every decision and that we can't end up living our life. I had a very difficult decision to make when I was a student. I really wanted to please my parents, and so I started off doing a medical degree. And then I started it, and it just didn't feel right. You know, the Bible says, you know, that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And sometimes you make a decision, and sometimes you don't know if you've made the right decision until you make it. Some people never make a decision because they don't know what to do. Well, you just do nothing the rest of your life. You're better off making a decision and making the wrong decision than making no decision at all, because eventually you'll find out that, you know, it was the wrong decision, and you can change it. And so I decided I wanted to be a musician, so I did a music degree instead. But it was so hard. It was one of the hardest things I've done in my life, was to tell my parents, who had sacrificed everything for me. Dad would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, he'd go to work for a couple of hours, then he'd come home and have breakfast. And he'd make breakfast for us kids. And Mum worked as a school teacher hard all her life, and there were 7 of us. And they just worked so hard to give us a good education. You know, I had singing lessons, piano lessons, cello lessons. And all of this cost money, private tutors, and they ran us to school, and, you know, they bought us, because they never had an education. They came from the generation where they never had an education. Their parents couldn't afford it. They wanted the best for us. So they laid their lives down so that we could have an education, because they just thought it was everything in life. And but now you see the pressure that brought to bear on me to please my parents because of everything that they did for me. That was so hard to say, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a doctor." And my dear old mum, I love her deeply, but she never talked to me for a whole year after that. And that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Your parents love you, but sometimes your parents, who are meant to be God's blessing in your life, sometimes, because they mean well for you, they end up making your choices, but they are interfering with your choice. And one of the hardest things you have to learn when you leave your family, or when you grow up and become an adult, is that your children, they have to make their own choices in life. And you have to give them the freedom to make mistakes. Because if they don't have the freedom to make a wrong choice, you are not giving them freedom at all, period. Everyone has the right to make a mess of their life. And sometimes kids will do that just to prove to you that it's their life. Sometimes parents force their children to make wrong choices because all the kids are saying is, "It's my life, please. I'm so grateful that you're my mum and my dad, but it's my life now. And I need to make a choice." And they go and do something stupid just to break the control. But if you let your children go, if you let them go, maybe they won't be forced to make wrong choices. They'll feel the freedom to make right choices because you've given them the freedom to make wrong ones as well. Yeah, I wasn't planning on saying that. Maybe that was for somebody. Just talk to the person and say, "That's for you." Okay. So, yes, we are supposed to give honor where honor is due. But when it becomes a forced or controlling thing, that's not honor either. You're not honoring a person's freedom to choose. Violating freedom of choice is always wrong. But some things leave you no choice. I remember when the president of ICFM died, and I was talking to Colin Miller, and I said, "Well, do you think I should go down to the funeral? I've got an awful lot on at the moment, and I didn't actually know him that well, and, you know, there's no personal relationship." And Colin, I love dear old Colin, he said to me, "Ray, some things you do because they're right." Yeah, that's Colin. Yeah, if you know Colin Miller at all, you'll hear him saying that. "Ray, some things you do because they're right." It's like, get a life, mate. What's the matter with you? Go to the funeral, you know. And And he's right. You know, I had a choice and I had freedom to choose to go or not to go. But really, I had no choice, because some things leave you no choice. Give honor to whom honor is due. And I went down to the funeral, and I'm so glad I did. So, you know, some things you don't want to do, and it violates, in a sense, your freedom of choice, but some things are just right, you know. And it's a tricky area, but you've just got to pray about it and just figure out, you know, is this just something that's right and I need to do it to show honor, or is my whole life being dictated to by this person? You know, I don't have room to breathe because I feel like they are control. And parents, unfortunately, sometimes can be guilty of that because they love their kids so much and they don't want to let go, and they want to make sure their kids are making the right choices, but you have to let your kids go and make mistakes. All righty, Devin, take a deep breath, because if you're not a parent already, one day you will be, and that's something you're going to have to deal with. 3, do not rescue an angry man. That's a scripture. Do not rescue an angry man. Do not let their anger dictate what is going to happen. I remember when I had my first job as a music teacher. I won't name the school and I won't name the person in case my tape goes somewhere. But the person who was next door to my department was very, very controlling. And I found out later on, one of the reasons I got the job in this school was because the principal didn't want a seasoned music teacher in there. They wanted someone who was young and didn't know what they were doing, and it was malleable. Because I had to work with the drama teacher. Being the music teacher, I had to work with the drama teacher. And no one in the school crossed her, because she was just, she had a spirit about her. It was very controlling. And so the principal, once I got the job, he said, "Now, Ray, you're going to have to learn how to work with the drama teacher. You know, she's doing a great job in the school, which is, you know, when she's got her mind up, you can't change her mind, and you know, we need you to work with her." And I thought, that's interesting. We'll see what that looks like. Well, I soon found out, because I got the inventory for the music department, and some of the gear that belonged in the music department she had taken and put in her department. So I went and saw her and said, "Look, this tape recorder player is actually on the inventory for being in the music department, and I see that it's in your room. And, you know, I need it in my department. Would you mind returning it, please?" Well, you have no idea what kind of a response that got. And so she literally would scream. I mean, literally, like, and she threw her little fit in the corridor, and the kids were there, and they'd seen this many times before. And I thought, okay, all right, we're done now. We had our little, I never said that, but I'm thinking, we're done now. We had our little tantrum. I thought, well, that's, you know, I understand you're upset, but that doesn't change the fact that the recorder still belongs in my room, and I would like it back, please. And I don't know what happened, but something must have, she'd never met someone who had the Spirit of God in her before, who wasn't about to be controlled by something like that. See, greater is he who's in me than your temper tantrum. There's a whole school there, never crossed that woman. It's the first time in her life anyone had said no. She went to her room, she picked up the tape recorder, she came out into the corridor, and she literally threw it at me. It was a big thing, about that big. And she said, "There!" I said, "Thank you." In my heart, I'm thinking, I still like you. You're a nice person. We're going to get on just fine. But we settled something on the battlefield that day. One of the things she threw at me was, "I'm senior to you, Ray." She'd been in the school longer than me. I thought to myself, I don't care if you walked off the ark with Noah. You're not senior to me in my department. Now, how many times have you wanted to do something and your fear of that kind of reaction controlled you? Well, if you want to be a successful person in life, you're going to have to learn how to upset the right people, and that's the sort of person you need to upset. Trust me. Well, they will make life hell for you. So she wanted to do 3 shows a year. You know, in this school, high schools, they normally do 1 show a year. She wanted to do 3. I did two the first year, almost killed me. And after that, I said, no, I'm doing one show a year. And she did a little Paddy fit thing, you know, but it's like, no. The real fear that I had was that I was going to upset other, I wasn't too concerned about upsetting her, but if I upset her, I was going to upset the principal and upset the DP and the leader of the English department. They were best of buddies. And they did all kinds of things to make life very difficult for me in the school in my first year. You wouldn't believe some of the politics that goes on in secondary school. Maybe you would. It happens everywhere in life. But no, I wasn't going to be bought and sold, and I tried to get on. The Bible says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all people. So, you know, you should be going about being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, we try and make peace, but sometimes we have to allow a war. Now, we don't declare war, they declare war, but there is no peace sometimes without war. Chamberlain made that mistake. He tried to curry favour with Hitler. Churchill knew better. There's only one way to deal with a problem like this. You go to war. There is no war. Sorry, no peace without war. And some of you need to declare war. Graciously, as much as possible. It's a hard one. Do you know what I mean? It's like you've really got to pray about how to handle some of this. You need the wisdom of God in dealing with these situations. But the principle is there for you. I don't want anyone causing, I don't want anyone going home causing trouble. I don't want you to go home and, you know, make life ugly for me. Thank you very much. Just use real wisdom. Get some counsel. Get some advice from somebody. Talk to someone. Say, look, this is the situation. How do you think I should handle this? But Jesus wants you free. He wants you free to follow and to serve him. How do you deal with controlling people? Well, you convert them from being controlling to being frustrated. The only way people can be controlling is for you to make them that way by doing what they want, by giving in. But if you don't give in, then they won't be controlling, will they? You can still maintain your relationship by empathizing with them, by saying something like, I'm sorry, it's so frustrating for you when I say no. I can see it's hard for you to accept. I'm sorry it feels to you like I don't care. That must be really difficult for you. I really do care, but I have to make my own choice in this matter. And I hope you can accept that I still care about you, even though I have decided I need to do things this way. So you try and be a reconciler, but learn to upset the right people. Don't go looking for a war, but don't avoid confrontation when it is necessary. Because it's a fact of life. There are times when it will be necessary. Learn to say no. One of the things I think that confuses Christians is that the Bible teaches us, you know, to be a peacemaker and to be humble. You know, I read somewhere, the meek shall inherit the earth. If that's all right with all you other people. Sometimes as Christians we just become a doormat, and God doesn't expect us to become a doormat. Yes, we show humility and we serve, but we need to know where to draw the line. There are personal boundaries that affect us, our lives and our families, and no will protect you from that kind of abuse. So there it is, there's number 9, and I've got 10 minutes left, 1 minute each to summarize the 9 things. You need to do to be a success in life and love. Are you ready? How many of these can you remember? Number 1 was what? Good students. I know we're going back a few weeks. All right, this is not a test. I'm out of school now. School's over for me. I'm done. Phew, had my last week. Seniors have gone. No more relief work. And I'm going to sleep for a week. Okay. Okay, number 1 was dig it up. Deja vu, people rid themselves of the pain they're carrying around and the effects it could have on their life. Unresolved matters of the heart will impede your progress. You're growing a garden in your heart that requires caretaking. Pull the weeds, water the plants of desire. That's your job as guardian of your heart. Don't live with unresolved stuff. Okay? Number two, pull the tooth. Very similar. Things that are not beneficial are problems. They take up time, resources, energy, attention, and do not get you where you want to go. Dig it up, get rid of the pain. Three, play the movie. I love this one. Have a long-term view of everything you do and say. What will happen in the end is the question the wise person seeks to answer. Successful people evaluate almost everything they do in this way. They see every behavior as a link in a larger chain, a step in a direction that has a destination. They rarely do anything without thinking of its ultimate consequence. They play the movie. Boy, that's really helped me. Do something, number four. The solution to making your life better is going to come from inside you, not from outside. You are responsible for your own fun. Successful people do something instead of nothing. Leaders are people who realize that they are empowered to find a solution. There will always be a reason why something isn't working. It's our job to find out why and do something. I like that one. That one's held me back for years because I always thought God was my provider. You know, God's going to come through for me. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. You know, they don't worry. But then I read in this book and it just totally blew my mind. God provides for the birds of the air. But have you ever seen one that did not leave the nest? Does God drop mosquitoes into the bird nest? Not hardly. He provides bugs for flying birds that go out and seek them. That was just so good. The promised land is not coming to you. The Jewish people had to travel, fight wars, and cross a river. And Christians need to get off their rusty dusty and do something if they want to be a success in life. And the church has been largely responsible, unfortunately, for bringing this passive mentality. There are some outstanding Christian businessmen in the world today. And I don't know what churches they went to, but I tell you what, there's some that have set us back. Unfortunately, there's a religious spirit that wants to keep God's people poor. And that's one of the ways it's done it. God will provide, sit there and wait for a check to come in the mail. It ain't gonna happen. I'm sorry. And sometimes people who are missionaries, we fall into that mistake as well. Until God starts to provide supernaturally for you, you need to be doing something on the way. I've seen a lot of young men in church congregations over the past, and I ask them, what are you doing for a job? Oh, I'm just believing God. Yeah, but what are you doing for a job until God shows up? I'm just believing God. Now, you need to get a job. No, I'm walking by faith. No, you're not. That's not faith. You're living by somebody else's faith. They're the ones paying your bills. And so sometimes it's good just to have a balance in life. And you know, I'm all for people stepping out and taking, and we've seen some remarkable situations where God has come through for us. But you know, Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And Paul, who's the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he says, you yourselves know, these own hands of mine have provided for my needs and those who have traveled with me. Paul not only took care of his own needs, but those who traveled with him. So it's a good biblical precedent there for people who are in full-time ministry to make some effort to actually get a secular job as well. You don't often hear that taught. But I clearly heard God talk to me 2 years ago and told me it was time to go back to Avondale, and I'm so glad I did. And I've got to be careful I don't spend so much time there that it robs, you know, our church and my other ministry of recording albums. But I don't know how I got onto that. I guess that was for somebody too. Oh, yes, do something. Do something. You haven't got any money? Get a job. Five, act like an ant. If the ant picks up a grain of sand, the city will get built. But the ant looks at the grain and says, that's not a city. What a waste of time. There'll be no city. Sometimes we get so discouraged because the job ahead of us looks so huge. And we just cannot see ourselves getting from here to there. And we give up. But if you just think, well, look, I can just do this little bit. I can just write this little bit. I can just write a paragraph. Then one day I'll have a whole essay. You know, or I can just lose, you know, 1 kilogram. And then before long, I'll have lost 10. But if I think about losing 10 kilograms, it's hopeless. And I give up. And sometimes we set goals which are too big, you know? And we just need to set little tiny goals. Just move 1 grain of sand. And one day, you'll have built a castle. Henry Ford said, nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs. Deja vu people achieve their goals by taking tiny steps over time. Do not judge how you are doing by the goal. I've made that mistake. Do not judge how you are doing by the goal. Judge whether or not you are doing the small things. So I get out of bed in the morning and I think what I've got to do. And I think, oh, and I give up. And I think, but hang on a minute. Break it up into small little steps. I can do that. I can see myself doing that. And I do that. It just helps you overcome the fear of the size of the thing. Okay, and 6 was hate well. Be angry and sin not. Successful people hate in a way that solves problems as opposed to creating them. They move against the problem and show love and respect to the person at the same time. So we don't treat people like public enemy number one. We love people. We don't like what they do, but we love the person. So we work with people in a way that makes them feel loved, but we confront issues that need to be confronted. A lot of people hate unwisely, and they attack friends and loved ones like an autoimmune disease attacks the body instead of the disease and causes more harm than good. The same thing happens when a person does not hate well. And I had to admit, when I was raising my children, that sometimes my response to some of the things that they did or didn't do was far worse than what they actually did or didn't do. And I'm still learning it. I had a boy at school the other day say to me, "Sir, you're way too serious, way too serious." I kept 5 boys in at lunchtime because they were being naughty. And at the end, I had to admit, you know, they're just boys. They're just 10-year-old boys being boys, doing what 10-year-old boys do. And if I go around policing every little misdemeanor, you know, I'm going to get a reputation as being camp cop, you know, and I don't want that. So I really appreciated this boy. You know, I was ticking him off for something. He had his cap on and glasses, and I can't remember. And what does it matter at the end of the day? My response to his misdemeanor was a bigger problem. And I'm learning to function out of grace. That's just so wonderful. I just love it. So much freedom that comes with grace. You know, cut people some slack. Does it really matter? At the end of the day, does it really matter? And it's just so good to be able to learn to love people and give them some space. And I've learned to hate well. You know, why go to war? Is that really worth going to war over? Really? Do you really need a declaration of war over some kid wearing a hat in class? I decided, no, that's not worth a declaration of war. Sir, you're way too serious. Way too serious. I'll never forget that. You've got to love these kids. They're at an age where they just tell you what they think. So transparent. I love it. And that's part of being humble. I'll jump to that one. I'll miss out that one. I'll go straight to being humble. You know, people should be able to correct you. You should be able to listen to anybody who has an opinion about what you're doing or not doing, because that's how you learn. And I always listen. Someone says to me, "Pastor, you know, you want my perspective on this?" I say, "Sure, you know, even if someone's trying to correct you, yeah, absolutely. You know, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a blessing, not a curse. A lot of people, you can't correct them. Try and tell them something, they get all defensive, and you just, they're all prickly like a porcupine. You can't help them because you're trying and bring some instruction, and they just get so defensive. You know, we just need to be a lot more humble, I think, and realize that, yeah, we do need to sharpen and correct one another and be teachable, because, you know, if I'm wrong, I want to know because I want to be right. So that was being humble. Henry Ford was asked a question and deferred to one of his associates. And someone was surprised that he didn't know. And he says, I don't need to know everything that's going on in my company. That's what I pay others for. He never claimed to be very smart. He paid others to be smart. Humility will promote you. God resists the proud, but lifts up the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility will promote you in life. Nothing worse than arrogant people. No one likes arrogance. So that was 8, be humble. Number 7. Oh, I'll add to that too, since I've got lots of people going for job interviews at the moment. Acknowledge what you don't know. There was this guy being interviewed by somebody, and the boss says, tell me about your failures, your recent failures, all the things that, you know, have gone wrong in the previous job. He says, oh, no, nothing went wrong in the previous job. Everything was just fine. He says, well, tell me some of your weaknesses. Oh, I don't have any weaknesses. And the employer was thinking, no, I want to know the mistakes this guy has made in his previous jobs so that I know he's not going to make them in mine. And if you haven't made any mistakes in your previous jobs, that means you're going to make all those mistakes in my employ. No, thank you. I want to know that you've made lots of mistakes in your previous employment so that you've learned from those mistakes and you're not going to make them in my... Besides, you're talking to someone who hasn't got both feet on the ground if they say they never made a mistake and they don't have any weaknesses. You want to know that the person that you're dealing with is a real person. So admit your mistakes. Be honest. Own them. You'll find that will help. Be humble. All right. Play fair is number 7. All you have to do to ruin every relationship of your life is play fair. Eye for eye, good for good, bad for bad. That's only fair, but it will destroy every relationship in your life. You've got to be better than fair, huh? You've got to play better than fair. Don't play fair, play better than fair. And when someone treats you bad, respond in the opposite spirit. Love them. And number 9 was upset the right people, and we just did that, so you don't need me to remind you about that, do you? There we go. Didn't we do well? I hope you learned something. I really did. Just a disclaimer. I got all that out of a book, and it's in the library, and if you want to learn some more, help yourself. Dr. Townsend and Dr. Cloud. Praise God. Father, we want to thank you that you have equipped us. We have an amazing library and we have tools. And you've encouraged us. You've said, get knowledge, make it the principal thing, and she will promote you. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Father, we don't want people perishing. We want to see them successful. Thank you for these principles that you've given us in your word. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone will have learned something and that you've shown us these tools. And your word says, we're blessed if we know these things. We're blessed if we do them. Help us to make application over the next coming weeks and months so that we can be role models of what it means to be followers of Jesus. Successful in every area of life that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Everyone said amen. Amen. If you need prayer, then I'm sure our ministry team will pray for you. I hope that series has been a blessing to you. All right, we love you. Cup of tea. Don't forget questions for Jesus tonight if you're part of that course.